Let's go to Hebrews 11, and I'm going to continue. This is part two of the Faith Hall of Fame. Now, last week, I know we took a look at the beginning of it, and I call it this because even the Bible says that this has some illustrations of truth. The righteous will live by faith. And it shows all through history, as you'll see here, that men and women have done the impossible by faith in God. This chapter proves that faith can conquer in just about any circumstance. I mean, some people tell me any circumstance, but it depends on how you define conquer, okay? I'm just going to put it that way. But if you have trust in the Lord and believe that he's going to take you through it, then my belief is he will. He's just going to get you through it one way or the other. Now, last week we considered the faith of Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, as we discovered was in the Old Testament, and then the author of Hebrews pointed out a few things. And we also read verse 13. I want you to look at chapter 11, verse 13 first, because this was an important part of the lives that these four and others that we're going to read about lived in their faith and trust in God's word. Verse 13 says, "These all died in faith, although they had not received the things that were promised." Now, I've got to find my verse 13 here, make sure I have got it all, because I think there's more. Yes. "But they saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on the earth." The author's point, of course, as we noted last week, is that we're only here for a short amount of time, as far as eternity is concerned, really. And we have a certain task, we have certain missions, we have certain things that we're supposed to accomplish, and with God's help, we will. And then when the time comes, we leave this place and we go to his presence, into his presence, and remember, the Bible says you won't die. That's a startling revelation, folks. That's just amazing to me that God says you won't die. And he was serious about that. All right. So we're going to continue our walk through the Faith Hall of Fame with a reminder, by the way. I just want to remind you that the author of Hebrews doesn't tell the full story of each person that he names in this chapter. He names a whole bunch of people. We're going to go through them kind of quickly. He doesn't give you all the important facts, or he doesn't even tell you the whole story. He just kind of relies on the fact that you know the stories. And if you don't, I'm going to give you a few reminders and give you some pointers on where you find it so you can read it for yourself this week if you like. He's merely telling us why they are in the Faith Hall of Fame. So first off, we're going to start with verse 20. That's where we'll begin this morning. And we're going to read about Isaac. Isaac is the son of Abraham. He's the father of Esau and Jacob. And Jacob is also known as Israel, by the way, later became known with that name. And so let's read verse 20. Verse 20 says, "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." That doesn't tell you a whole lot about Isaac, does it? Isaac is one of my favorite people in the Bible, I think largely because it's my middle name. That may be why. But then when I found out what it means, he laughs. I just thought, okay, I'm in there. I got it. And so he's just one of my favorite guys. And one of the most famous stories in Genesis is the way Isaac's father, Abraham, obeyed God and took his son, Isaac, his son of promise, up to the mountain to sacrifice him as God demanded, as God commanded. Now, we're not told how Isaac responded to this. I've often wondered about that. He was old enough to carry the wood and old enough to look around and notice something was missing. And that something was, where's the sacrifice? Where's the sheep that we're going to sacrifice? But he seemed to be satisfied because his father Abraham said, well, God will provide it. Don't worry about it. And Isaac seemed to be like, okay. I can't imagine what he must have been thinking when he was bound up and laid on top of the altar and must have been wondering, what in the world are we doing here? This is not a fun game. And so I just wonder these things. And maybe someday we'll get to talk to Isaac and find out. Isaac did believe the word that was passed on to him from his father Abraham regarding his descendants. See, Isaac faced a famine, yet he obeyed God and stayed in Gerar. You can read Genesis 26 about that. And then when Isaac, as he was nearing death, he gave a blessing to Jacob regarding God's promise of descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And that's in Genesis 27. So he believed his father not only at the time of that sacrifice that was about to happen and he was the sacrifice, but he also believed his father about the future, and he passed that along, it looks like, to his son. Now this then brings us to Jacob himself, the son of Isaac and the father of the tribes of Israel. Now let's read verse 21 back in Hebrews 11. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and he worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. It's interesting, again, the author of Hebrews doesn't give you all the stories. It's interesting to me that in spite of his failures, because the very name Jacob means he who deceives, and if you know his story, you know that he deceived his brother and got the birthright and all these kinds of things. He was the one who grabbed his heel as he was coming out. He was a twin. And so it was later changed to Israel, Israel, which actually means he who wrestles with God. And which is such an appropriate name for that nation, I'm telling you. You know, for the people, it was, wasn't it? You can read all this in Genesis, I believe is where most of it is, and he had faith in God's word, and then he blessed Ephraim and Manasseh. These are the sons of Joseph. If you've ever wondered why there's not a tribe of Joseph, that's because they split them up into Manasseh and Ephraim, and they also split up Manasseh to one side or the other of the river, which I thought was fascinating. And in Genesis 48, you can read about that. Now, his blessing, the blessing by Jacob to Joseph's sons, ensured that they were part of the tribes of Israel. This kind of made sure that the tribes, all the other brothers, understood, yeah, I know what you did to Joseph, and I understand it. I don't like it, but I get what you did. But these two now get the same blessing you did, you get. So then that brings us to Joseph, who is probably one of the more famous ones from this time frame. He's the son of Jacob. He's the father of Ephraim and Manasseh. Read verse 22 with me. By faith, Joseph, as he was nearing the end of his life, mentioned the exodus of the Israelites and gave instructions concerning his bones. He said, don't leave my bones here in Egypt. Now, you know, we kind of laugh at it. I kind of snickered when I read it the first couple of times back when I was first saved, and I read that and I thought, why does he care about his bones? I mean, he's not there to enjoy them or see them, or what's the deal? He didn't want them left in Egypt. He knew that Egypt was a pagan land, and even though he had succeeded there and done well as the leader and all that kind of stuff, he still didn't want his bones left there. So that was a command that he gave. He knew that one day Israel would be delivered from Egypt, that the people would be delivered. And this is what God promised Abraham. So Joseph was a believer in this. You can read on that in Genesis 15, 13 to 16. I have the reference there. To me, it's kind of amazing that Joseph had any faith at all. You think about his life, all the things that he experienced, living in pagan Egypt most of his life. Remember, he was sold into slavery by his own brothers. Not to the Egyptians. I think it was Midianites, if I remember. And then they sold him to the Egyptians. He eventually landed a good job with one of the leaders in Egypt. I think that was Potiphar. And he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, if you remember. Tossed into prison. He almost got a way out of the prison and then was left there. And it was like, okay, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but okay, we're going to just deal with it. And eventually, God revealed to Joseph some very important information that eventually led to his release, and he was elevated to second in command over all of Egypt, sometimes known as the savior of Egypt, because he helped them through, remember, the 7 years of famine, because they stocked up during the surplus. Is that what it's called? Surplus, when they have the 7 years of surplus. And so, yeah, we could learn from Joseph today, couldn't we? Okay, I don't want to get on that. As he neared the end of his life, Joseph gave instructions that his bones be carried to the promised land when he knew the Hebrew people were going to be freed from Egypt and they would be going there. And that Genesis 50, verses 24 and 25 describes that. Now, we also know that Moses fulfilled that request. In Exodus 13, we find that. Joseph maintained his faith through everything he experienced. And this is why he's in the Faith Hall of Fame. This is why we have him here. Our next hero of faith is maybe the most famous, and that would be Moses, the son of Amram and Jochebed, the father of Gershom. That was the only son I could find. I looked high and low, and that was the only one I could find. I find it hard to believe because he's not mentioned other than once or twice as being the son of Moses, and that's about it. Let's read verses 23 to 29, see what the author of Hebrews has to say. By faith, Moses, after he was born, was hidden by his parents for 3 months because they saw that the child was beautiful and they didn't fear the king's edict. I had that in two verses. Okay. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose to suffer with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasure of sin. Because he could easily have just denied that he was Israelite, Hebrew. He could have denied it and enjoyed all the wonderful things of Egypt that he would have enjoyed. And his life would have been a whole lot different, right? Verse 26, for he considered reproach for the sake of Christ to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, since he was looking ahead to the reward. He knew what God had promised, and he was looking forward to that. I also find it fascinating that the author says, for the sake of Christ, not God. You understand what I'm saying? He's pointing an equivalent there. He's saying that they're the same. They're one God in three persons. I love it. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt behind, not being afraid of the king's anger, for Moses persevered as one who sees him who is invisible. So he recognized he'd met God out in the wilderness, and he met God several more times, and he continued on doing some very important things. By faith, he instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch the Israelites. And by faith they crossed the Red Sea as though they were on dry land. When the Egyptians attempted to do this, they were drowned. That's pretty much, I think, lines out his story really quickly. If you want the Old Testament verses for all of this, you can find it in Exodus chapters 1 through 15. It will give you all the details if you want. We've already talked about Moses and his parents and the faith that they had to hide Moses, since God had told them that he was, remember in Acts 7:20, the CSB says he was beautiful in God's sight. He was special in some way in that he was important to the history of the people. And that was in Acts 7:20, by the way. That was Stephen, as he was being stoned, he was giving his speech. Now, Moses' own faith led him to refuse this high position in Egypt, even though he could have had one, and he was raised by Pharaoh's daughter, and to identify with Israel. And again, he saw the reward of faith. He saw what God had promised, and he wanted that, not what Egypt had. Faith in the word led to the Passover deliverance. Can you imagine how the Egyptians must have been laughing, scoffing? You're putting blood on your door? What is that about? And then the crossing of the Red Sea, which is still one of those miracles that even today, scholars that are, you know, got lots of little letters after their name, I'm not making fun of it. I think it's great if you go get those degrees. It's all great. But if you don't use it to be wise in what you're saying, you know, stop telling me that he crossed the Sea of Reeds and that it's always dry. No, it's not. If it was, God would have said so. I mean, okay, anyway, just saying. I got to say, the faith of Moses through these events was just extraordinary. You're standing on the side of the Red Sea, and here comes the Egyptian army, and all the Israelites are standing there going, okay, we're going to die because we got this far, now what do we do? Moses just listened and did what God said, and God delivered them. So I think that's a good thing. Now, in the following verse, though Joshua is not named, he may come to mind as you read verse 30, because Joshua, the son of Nun, he was the assistant to Moses, and when Moses died and was buried by God, by the way, so that no one would know where he was, where his body was, because they would have turned it into a shrine, you know we would, Joshua took over, and he's the commander. And take a look at verse 30. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after being marched around by the Israelites for 30 days. Or I'm sorry, for 7 days. Where did I get it? Verse 30. Okay, 7 days. You have to follow Moses? You know, you're coming in and you're going to follow Moses? I have to tell you, my first pastorate, I followed a pastor who lasted about 2 years. And part of the reason is because he followed a pastor who had been there 27 years. And even 2 years removed, 2.5 years removed from that fellow that lasted 20, or that stayed there for 27 years, and he was amazing. He did some really good things there. You still had this feeling, I don't know if you've ever, I'm going to bring up a movie that some of you probably refused to see, but it's called Blazing Saddles. Anybody ever seen that? There's a whole scene in there about Randolph Scott. That's the only thing I really love about the movie, is there's just some things. But every time you'd say Randolph Scott, there was this ooh music, and all the people would go, oh, and they'd take their hats off. That's how they reacted to this guy that had been there for 27 years. Now, I'm not saying that he's a bad guy. I'm not saying it was wrong to not think highly of him. But let's face it, it's hard to follow a fellow like that. So here's Moses, who's led the Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness. And they've gone through some pretty tough things. Finally, he dies. Somebody has to take over, and it's Joshua. So it can't be somebody who is just off the street. It can't be somebody without a backbone. It can't be somebody who's afraid. It has to be somebody who can stand up and face a stranger. Who are you? Identify yourself. Are you a friend or are you a foe? And find out that he's neither one. He's an angel of the Lord and of the Lord's host, in fact. And through this encounter, God makes this promise that he's going to deliver Jericho, which was a fortified city of some strength, to Joshua. And the faith in that promise, believing in that, what God said, led to victory. Israel marched around the city for 7 days. And once each day, and then the seventh day, seven times, and all that stuff. But and they didn't make any noise. They didn't blow any trumpets. They didn't shout or anything until the seventh day when it was time. And can you imagine the people inside Jericho? How creepy that was? They're looking out there over their mountain, over their little fortress, and they're looking out there, and they see, you know, a million people march around them like that. And it's just, wonder what they're up to. They're really being quiet. And they're probably, after a day or two, started jeering at him and throwing things at him. Who knows? I mean, I don't know how they would have reacted in those days. I'm not sure. Bottom line is when that seventh time came around, okay, blow the trumpets. There you go. And the walls fall down inside. That's important because it means that the walls fell down so that the Israelites could run in there and take over the city. You want all the details, you can read Joshua chapter 1 through 6, and I encourage you to do that because it's an exciting story. It really is. And as part of this same victorious story, we have Rahab. And she is named. She's the next person in the Faith Hall of Fame. So go back to Hebrews 11 and take a look at verse 31. By faith, Rahab the prostitute welcomed the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed. Rahab the prostitute. The full story of this can be found in Joshua 2, chapter 2. That's when you find out about her involvement in all of this. And then chapter 6, verses 22 to 27. You know, what's interesting is that the Israelites, the Hebrews, used spies several times. They used the spies to go in later on. You remember they sent the 12 spies into the promised land, what would be the promised land, and to find out what was going on. And here's a case in Jericho. They sent spies there too. And apparently they were recognized by Rahab. She apparently recognized them. And rather than ratting them out, instead she brought them up to her place and said, okay, the God you serve, he's scary. And I don't want any part of going against him. And that kind of faith kind of got her started. And they must have talked to her a little bit. I kind of suspect there was some discussion. And you'll see her confession of faith in Joshua 2, verse 11. This faith led to works, which according to James 2:25, that's what happens. You have faith in God, there will be some works involved, not to save you, but because you want to exercise this belief that you have. She risked her life to save the spies. And though she was a prostitute, just so you know, she was saved by faith and was even brought into the human ancestry of Jesus Christ himself, according to Matthew 1:5. It's amazing what God will do. Her faith was also contagious. We know that in Joshua 6:23, we discover that she won her family to the same faith and brought them in as well because of her faith in the Word of God, in believing what God said according to the spies and according to whatever she heard from probably Joshua and others, and was apparently with them when they were going into the Promised Land, the best we can figure. Now, there are some others here in our Hall of Fame. Some are unnamed, but all of these are known to God. So I'm going to read verses 32 to 40, and you can follow along because this is as we finish chapter 11. And what more can I say, the author says, the speaker. I think he might have been preaching at this time. Time is too short for me to tell about Gideon or Barak or Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength in weakness, became mighty in battle, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Other people were tortured, not accepting release so that they might gain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings as well as bonds and imprisonment. And they were stoned, they were sawed in two, they died by the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins, in goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and on mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these were approved through their faith. The word approved there is referring to their salvation. They were saved by their faith. But they did not receive what was promised. See, what do you mean they didn't receive what was promised? Well, they didn't see it in this lifetime. Because God had provided something better for us so that they would not be made perfect without us. In other words, the author of Hebrews is saying it wasn't completed just in them. There were more people coming, more people that God wanted to involve in this. And he's referring, of course, to the coming of Christ that would change everything. Would not be made perfect without us. The church wouldn't be complete without us. All these men and women, whether named or not, are among the giants of the faith. I think the writer sees the entire Old Testament history as a record of victories of faith. I mean, that, and if you read the Old Testament enough, you begin to see the same things. I think you begin to recognize it. Some of these victories were public and miraculous. Don't you imagine deliverance from death was pretty public and pretty miraculous in many cases? Others were private and rather ordinary. Administered justice where they may not have made it public to everyone. Some were delivered by faith. Others did not escape, but were by faith given grace to bear the suffering that they went through. And you read the things that he says happened. The unbelieving world met many of these believers with jeers, floggings, and so on, even imprisonment. But God says this. This is what he said of them in verse 38. The world was not worthy of them. And verse 39, each of them was approved by God through their witness of faith. Though faith enabled these people to receive promises, again, that's a plural, promises, they did not receive the promise, according to verse 39. But now in Christ, that promise has been fulfilled. And I think verse 40 indicates that God's plan for these Old Testament saints also includes New Testament saints, the Christians, those that will follow Christ. We share in the new covenant through Christ. Now that's something better that he describes in that verse, in those verses. He's talking about what we've been discussing over the past several weeks, a better priest, a better sacrifice, a better sanctuary, a better covenant. In a very real sense, I think Christians today are heirs of the promise through faith in Christ. And I think I can point to Hebrews 6 verses 17 and 18 to back that up. And because all of our spiritual blessings are the results of promises that God made to Abraham and David. They're not new promises. They're promises he gave way back a long time ago. You can read more about that in Romans 11, verses 13 to 29. So let me wrap this up here. The lessons of chapter 11, I think, are many. I think we learned a lot of things, but I want to mention just a few. Number one, God works through faith and faith alone. Sola fide. Exercising faith is the only way to please him, and it's the only way to receive his blessing. And if you want to know what that means, go through chapter 11 again, because at the beginning he tells us what it is required to have faith. Number two, faith is a gift from God through the Word and the Spirit. It's not something we work up. It's not something we have to figure out. It's not something that we have to earn. We're given it. He gives it to us. He offers it as a gift. And we receive it and then act on it. It sounds easy. It's not. I know that. That's because faith is always tested. God always tests it. He's always helping you, I think, get a little stronger is what it is. I think that's what part of it is. Remember Jesus said that you could move mountains with faith as small as a mustard seed? Well, you can imagine if you built your faith up a little stronger, if God builds it up through testing, then you can imagine what you can accomplish. Just think about that. At times, it might even seem that trusting God is foolish, and sometimes people will tell you that. It's foolish to do what you're doing. But faith always conquers in the end. The Faith Hall of Fame is likely to have more faithful believers in it that are not named in Hebrews 11. And when we get up there with God, I think we'll get to see the Faith Hall of Fame. Hopefully your name will be there as well. The eternity we are promised is going to give us a lot of opportunities to meet those folks that are in that Faith Hall of Fame. You ever wonder? I've often wondered, why would we need to live eternally? We it's going to take us a long time to know God, okay? I already figured that part out. But I also realized God wants us to meet the others that have lived their faith as well. And there's so many folks that we read about in Scripture that, well, I have some questions. I do. It's not challenging my faith. I'm just curious. I'm just that guy. And so I have some questions that I would love to ask. And so maybe during that eternity, God's going to give me that opportunity. I think we're going to get to share our own stories of faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I hope that that's part of the reason that we're going to enjoy eternity. That's my invitation this morning. The invitation is simply come to Jesus Christ and enjoy something better. He has something.